Let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink, or to drink wine, or to do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. So, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. Well, if there's one thing that people want in the world, it is peace. We want peace between nations. How we long for that as we think of what's happening in Ukraine. We want peace in our communities. We want peace in our families, where we're living together in harmony. And what a wonderful blessing it is to have people happily living and working together in joyful unity. Think of neighboring countries, trading with each other in a fair way, visiting one another, exchanging expertise, countries living in harmony. It's a great blessing for the world. Or picture the team from work, and they're round at homes enjoying a barbecue together, enjoying the food, each other's company. What a wonderful thing it is when you have people on the same team at work who get on. Or feel the buzz at home, with everyone in the family preparing for a holiday or preparing for a homecoming. It's a wonderful thing with that sense of unity. But our experience of life is that such times of shared joy are few and far between. Before long, something spoils that sense of oneness. And instead of peace, there is tension. Now, the church of all places ought to be that place of peace, a place where unity reigns. After all, as Christians, we share the same Lord Jesus. He is the one who has rescued each one of us from darkness, from evil. We've been forgiven by him. We've come to see our need of his forgiveness. We've come to see our need of his cleansing. And we have found in him that perfect Saviour. He is our Lord, and we all hold him in high esteem and worship him. And so instead of serving our own interests, each of us seeks to serve the Lord Jesus and to do what he wants. Instead of relying on our own strength to live at peace with one another, we have the Spirit of Jesus with us. He is the one who enables us to forgive each other, to relate to each other in love, and to live at peace. And so the church of all places is to be that place of peace, of loving unity. But we're not perfect, and tensions do still arise. Before we were Christians, what did we do when things went wrong in our relationships? Well, we may have retaliated, or we may have just walked away. But things are different for the Christian. With Jesus as our Lord, we have a new way, the way of love. Love that seeks to forgive, that seeks reconciliation. And we have a new strength We have the Spirit of God enabling us. That new way of love does not give up on people. That new strength of Christ's power enables us to restore relationships and to live at peace again. Now, why am I saying all this about living at peace? Well, the church in Rome to whom Paul writes this letter was a church where there were tensions. And we started to look at this last week. And the tensions, if you were here last week, you'll remember, were really between the Jewish Christians and the non-Jewish or Gentile Christians. And the Jewish Christians, many of them still held on to the food laws and the observance of their festival days, while the Gentile Christians said, well, no, we don't need to do that. And the Gentile Christians were rather looking down on their Jewish brothers and sisters and saying, you don't need to do such things as that anymore. Whereas the Jewish Christians were rather judging their Gentile brothers and sisters. And so there was tension within the church. Now today we're going to see that moving on from what they're not to do, the Jewish Christians are not to be judgmental of their Gentile brothers and sisters. The Gentiles are not to despise the Jewish Christians. More of what they are to do. How are they going to restore this peace and unity? They've got to stop being critical. They've got to stop despising each other. They've got to accept one another. How are they going to do that? Well, I've got three headings. And this will gradually lead to the more positive aspect of what they are to do, to restore that peace and sense of unity. But the first heading I've got is this. There is a right answer. There is a right answer. You see, in the first part of chapter 14, Paul has corrected and focused on their wrong responses within this tension. They mustn't be critical. They mustn't be judgmental. And then he does address the issue. Now he addresses it fairly briefly in verse 14 and then again in verse 20. Let me just read verse 14. I'm convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. And then verse 20. All food is clean. Though Moses had forbidden certain foods, for example, pork, Jewish people were not permitted to eat pork. It was regarded as unclean. But this wasn't because that meat in and of itself is unclean. Paul says, I am fully convinced in the Lord that nothing is unclean in itself. He's a Jew who's speaking this. He's become convinced that government food laws were not based on some inherent uncleanness in those certain foods. And it's likely when he says, I'm convinced in the Lord Jesus, that he's referring to some words of Jesus that are recorded for us in Mark chapter 7 and verse 19. Let me just read Mark 7 verse 19. The context here is where the Pharisees had complained that Jesus' disciples hadn't washed their hands before eating. And Jesus then explains that nothing outside a person can defile them. Rather, it's what comes into a person that defiles them. And then verse 18. Are you so dull, he asked his disciples. Don't you see that nothing that enters a person from the outside can defile them or make them unclean? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach and then out of the body. In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. So what was the point of those laws of Moses? If Jesus comes along and says, well, actually, all food is clean. It doesn't actually make you unclean to eat these foods listed by Moses. Well, the law of Moses was full of rules about how to be clean. There were diets, there were special days, there were washings, there were ceremonies, there were sacrifices. It's all about how you can be clean. But they were all pictures. They were pictures for spiritual cleansing. They were signposts pointing to what Jesus would do when he came. So avoiding meat like pork or washing your body or offering sacrifices, they don't actually make you clean inside. If those things really could make you clean before God, what's the point of Jesus dying on the cross for our sins? Jesus wouldn't need to have suffered so that we could be forgiven and truly made clean. You see, now that Jesus has come, now that he really has made us clean, that before God we're regarded as pure and righteous because we've confessed our sins to him, accepted his forgiveness, now that we really are clean, well, we don't need the pictures anymore. Do you see the point? How do we become clean? Not by following food laws or festival days or offering animal sacrifices. No, the message of the gospel is repent and believe. Believe the good news. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. He is the one to whom all those different rules were pointing. It's not through observing rituals that we're made right with God. It's by putting our faith in Jesus. It's that repentance, that turning of our minds away from living for ourselves and doing wrong, and not just being sorry for that, but turning around and going towards God, wanting to live his way. It's putting our faith in Jesus, that his death on the cross really did pay for our sins. But now put yourself in the shoes of these Jewish Christians. They've come to believe this message of Jesus. They've come to see that he really is the Messiah, the one whom the prophets of the Old Testament were pointing, that he really is the one who forgives them. But all their lives, they've carefully avoided certain foods. They've observed those special days like the Day of Atonement. And for them, it was a huge thing that. Oh yes, they were trusting in Jesus. There's no indication in these verses that they weren't actually trusting in Jesus for their salvation. But nonetheless, their faith was weak, as we're told in verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The Gentile Christians and Jews like Paul, with their strong faith, well, they didn't feel any need for keeping these rules anymore. Now, there's no indication here that either those who are weak in faith or those who are strong in faith were sinful in their views. Those who were strong in faith didn't have to hold to these Jewish scruples of food laws and observance of special days. Equally, Jewish Christians didn't have to eat meat. And they were still free to observe these special days. These weren't sinful things that they were doing. It was just unnecessary. It was the way they were responding that was wrong. Paul, not long after, would soon be hurrying on his way to Jerusalem. He wanted to be there for the festival of Pentecost. You can read of this in Acts chapter 20. He was quite prepared, quite willing to, and wanted to be there for Pentecost. And when he was in Jerusalem, he was happy to join with some other Jewish Christians to make a vow and to bring an offering in the temple. But he did this not because he had to, but actually because he wanted to promote the gospel amongst fellow Jews. He didn't want them to think that he was undermining everything from their heritage. Read of this in Acts 21. It wasn't wrong for Paul the day of Pentecost or to make that offering, but he didn't have to. So as we piece these things together, we see that in this situation, there was a right answer. On some things, we don't have all the insight that we need. We don't have all the information, the knowledge, to be able to say what the right answer is. God, of course, always knows what the right answer is. And when we do need to know, well, we can trust that the scriptures will give us enough to be able to see what that is. That's my first heading. There was a right answer here. My second heading, the right answer may not be the most important thing. Now, that might be a little bit difficult for people in Oxford to hear, because we love getting the right answer, don't we? We love to argue until we get to that right answer. But the point here is, that right answer may not be the most important thing. And clearly, it is not the most important thing for Paul in this letter. He's prepared to give the right answer in verse 14 and in verse 20 when he says all food is clean. But those are two very short statements in a much longer chapter where his great emphasis is, I want you to live in unity. I want you to be at peace. I want you to see not so much what the right answer is, but what's most important here. You see, Paul could have encouraged the weak in faith to move on from their scruples. He could have given all his energy and effort in writing this chapter to get them to be strong in their faith. But he doesn't attempt to do that at all. In what matters most was that these two groups be reconciled, that they live at peace. Now, at other times, Paul does argue strongly in favour of the right answer. For example, in chapter 6 of Romans, he powerfully rebuts anyone who was saying, well, let's sin so that grace can abound. He had taught them how wonderful God's grace is, that in God's kindness, God is able to forgive us all of our sins. And in fact, when God forgives us, it shows up how wonderful God's grace is. But then Paul anticipates anyone who might say, well, let's go and sin some more so that God's grace can be seen to be even better. Well, Paul is very strong in his condemnation of that sort of thinking. So Paul is well able to make a strong argument against some things. When it involves sin, he makes no compromise. He gives no ground. Another example of Paul arguing strongly for the right answer is if you go to the book of Galatians. And in Galatia, which is in today's Turkey, there were Judaizers, Jewish people who held strongly to their Jewish religion. And they saw all these Gentile people becoming Christians. And they came into the church and said, now, if these Gentiles are really to be Christians, if they are really to be right with God, they've got to be circumcised. They need to be circumcised if they're going to be. Now, this was a gospel issue. This was a point of, how is someone saved? How does someone know they can go to heaven? And on this, Paul doesn't allow for different views. His words are uncompromising. Maybe let me just remind you of how strong his words could be. Galatians chapter 1, I'll read verses 6 to 8. And this is right at the beginning of his letter. Imagine, you're the recipient of this letter. He hardly gives any greetings at all, just very brief. And then, verse 6 of chapter 1 of Galatians. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ, and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. Well, you could hardly have stronger language than that. Or chapter 5 and verse 2. Of Galatians. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You see, when it became a gospel issue, there was no grounds for compromise. He is very, very clear. So I think there are occasions when to stand up for them is very important, where godly behavior would be undermined and where the gospel would be undermined. If any teaching allows sin, if any teaching advocates a different gospel, we need to speak up. We need to stand firm. And actually, this is why the current controversy that is affecting so many churches in the UK at the moment over same-sex marriage is an important issue. Same-sex marriage promotes sinful behavior, according to the scriptures. It also contradicts the gospel, because marriage is given to point us to the relationship between Christ and the church. But avoiding meat or keeping certain Jewish festivals, that neither encourages sin nor does it deny the gospel. A Jewish Christian is free to do these things or not. On such issues, they follow their own conscience. Look at the end of verse 14. If anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean. Verse 23. Whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. We're to follow our conscience on things like that. Though eating meat is fine, for the one who doesn't believe that it's okay, well, they mustn't eat meat. They mustn't go against their conscience. Doing what you believe to be right is more important in this case than getting the right answer. And for the church in Rome, just to argue about the right view of whether you should eat meat or not, that's not the big issue. Getting the right answer there is not so important as for them to accept one another, to live together in peace and harmony. Third point, do what leads to peace and not what leads to sin. This is the great concern that we have. They're to live at peace and they're not to do what is sinful. And the Gentile Christians in particular, they need to be careful. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. You see, if eating meat troubles the weak in faith, then the Gentile Christian has wronged them. Verse 15, if your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. Do not, by your eating, destroy someone for whom Christ died. If you go, maybe if you invite that Jewish Christian to your home and you know that they don't want to eat meat and you're just there eating meat and offering that to them as you invite them round, well, it's going to distress them. Well, don't do that. If eating meat puts the weaker believer under pressure to go against their conscience, well, then it's better for the Gentile believer not to eat meat at all. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a person to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Their action in eating meat might lead those who are weaker into doing the same thing and end up going against their conscience. The great concern then is to build one another up, not to destroy each other. Because as it says in verse 17, the kingdom of God isn't all about what you eat and what you drink. Not like the Pharisees, who made hundreds and hundreds of extra little laws, and their lives were just a burden of law keeping. That's not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about all these things. It's about, as it says, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we want to promote. So standing on your right to eat meat while knowing that it's going to upset or offend another Christian, well, that's not in keeping with what the kingdom of God is all about. It's about joy, it's about peace, it's about the Holy Spirit's joy in our hearts. It's the attitude of the world, isn't it, to ignore other people's feelings. In the world, people are quite ready to tread on top of others if it means they can have what they want. They're quite prepared to ignore how others feel about their behaviour, as long as they can do what they want to do. That's not the attitude of the Christian. Amongst God's people, the whole point is that we're here to live together in peace and harmony, to work together for one Lord. So let's be practical now. What are some of the points of difference that we might experience at MNC? As far as I'm aware, none of us are Jewish Christians, so the eating of meat in this way or observing religious festivals like the Day of Atonement, these are not really issues for us. But what are some things that are in and of themselves not sinful, they're not gospel issues, but where there may be diversity of opinion amongst us? One is our style of worship. You know, do we just sing old hymns? Do we just sing the latest worships? Do we use a liturgy? Or do we have more open prayers? And you can't go to the Bible and say, well, you've got to sing a hymn that was written before 1800. It doesn't say anything like that. Or it doesn't say you can only sing hymns that were written within the last 5 years. There's a diversity of opinion. And we're not to allow these things to divide. Style of dress. Is it smart or is it casual? Do we put our Sunday special on or do we put our working clothes on? The Bible doesn't say. We don't make an issue of it. There are differences of opinion on a whole variety of things, from baptism. Who do you baptize? Do you baptize infants or do you only baptize believers? There are differences of opinion on the Sabbath and Sabbath keeping. There are differences of opinion on the end times or on the Christian's response to environmental issues. At our last pastor's fraternal, a group of men I deeply respect, and you know, we often have a different topic of discussion, and the particular one this last time was on marriage and divorce. And here are guys utterly committed to God's word, but there was no agreement on, you know, when is divorce permissible. None of us thought divorce is a good thing, as the scriptures don't say it's a good thing, but when is it permissible? Variety of opinions. And we all came, we've understood other views better, even though we didn't all come to the same view. There are differences of opinion amongst us on what makes for good parenting. What makes an appropriate lifestyle? How much should we spend on ourselves? What sort of music should we listen to as Christians? What sort of films should we watch and not watch? What about our choice of job? There are going to be a variety of opinions on these very practical, everyday things. There is a right answer. But we don't always know it. And we come to the same scriptures and we come to different conclusions. Now, some views are clearly unbiblical. When it comes to worship, we can say worship needs to be orderly. When it comes to what we wear, the scriptures teach us we need to dress modestly. When it comes to bringing up our children, children are to obey their parents. But within these broad principles, there's a range of possible views. I think where people who take the Bible seriously and they vary in their opinions, especially if that variety of opinion has been there for centuries, we do need to be generous towards each other and not argumentative. Not forever quarreling. Remember verse 1 again. Accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over disputable matters. So some practical pointers as we come to an end. Do what leads to peace, not what may cause another person to stumble into sin. So don't misuse your freedom. Be aware of how your behavior may upset and be willing to draw back. Do what leads to peace. Another point. Everyone should be fully convinced in their own mind. There's no space here for lazy thinking, for just doing it because that's what I've always done or because that's what other Christians... We do need to think things through. We do have our own consciences before God. As it says, verse 22, blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. It's no good standing before God and said, well, a lot of Christians did this, so I thought I would do it as well. Now, you've got to think it through. You are answerable before God. I'm not your judge, but God is your judge. So you do need to be fully convinced. But then don't be quarrelsome about it. Another point. Don't use the weaker brother principle, as this is sometimes called, to try and control others. You know, you sometimes get situations where someone says, well, I don't think Christians should do this. And they start condemning everyone who does it. And they say, you offend me by doing it. So Romans 14 tells me you should stop doing that. That's not the argument of Romans 14. The argument of Romans 14 is you stop doing something if the weaker brother might end up doing that thing. This person I'm speaking of, there's no way he's going to be doing the thing that he's condemning in others. He's utterly convinced he's right. He's not the weaker brother. He can't use this argument to try and control other people to stop them doing what they're doing. This is addressed not to that situation I raised. Don't go against your conscience. Martin Luther was strong on this, wasn't he? I cannot go against my conscience, so help me God. It would be sinful to do that. Verse 23, whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. You may come to the wrong conclusion, but if you believe that that behavior is sinful, do not do it. Finally, value and cherish one another as brothers and sisters. Whatever the difference is, we're to value each other. We're not all going to be the same. We will all have different emphases. Let's not make those points of contention. Let's not quarrel about them, but let's value each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's encourage each other to live godly lives. Let's work together as people who are in the same family of God. Let's enjoy that peace. So that when we come to church, we're coming to one place where we know we're loved and where we love others, where we forgive each other, where there is harmony. Because so many people today, in their places of work, they find there is tension. In their families, there are difficulties. In their country, they're not at peace. In church, together, we can know that joyful unity. And let's thank God that that is something that we do know at MNC. But let's guard that peace. Let's work hard by forgiving each other, by not being quarrelsome. Let's work hard to maintain that bond of peace and that unity. It's a gift from God. It's a precious thing. Let's pray.